You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Between now and September the 12th, you have a window of time to help protect children. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. Earlier this summer, the U.S. Department of Education announced new regulations regarding Title IX, which is designed to ensure and protect access for women and girls in education. These new rules are 700 pages long and are being trumpeted by organizations like the National Education Association as a victory for victims of sexual harassment and clarification of discrimination based on sex. However, what is meant by sex in these new regulations will be a disaster for women and for children and for parents. The massive document is infected with the presumptions of transgender ideology, specifically that sex includes gender identity, and it ignores the biological realities of sex. Not only will these rules limit our daughters' opportunities to participate in sports and lead to dangerous violations of their privacy, but they will erase parental rights and free speech in favor of state-centered authority. There's a limited time now to speak into these regulations before they're instituted. In 1972, Title IX was enacted to provide equal access to education and athletics for girls and women. Recent reinterpretations of sex threatened the good goals of Title IX by turning reality on its head. In a recent meeting I attended, Bernadette Broyles, general counsel and president of the nonprofit law firm Children and Parental Rights Campaign, explained three major implications of this regulation. The first concern has to do with the removal of parental rights. Minors who decide to transition at school will be supported by the schools and led into the process of social transition, including using preferred pronouns, without requiring the consent of parents. It's Broyles' belief that this will weaponize government agencies like Child Protective Services and channel these children to so-called gender-affirming, which actually means the exact opposite, counselors and clinics. A second and primary concern is the remarkable damage that will be done to children, to their bodies and their emotions, by encouraging and furthering social experimentation. For example, back in July, the FDA announced that puberty blockers, which activists claim are harmless, can actually cause brain swelling and vision loss. Their long-term cognitive effects are still being studied. Finally, Broyles spoke of the scandal intrinsic to girls having no private spaces in locker rooms or school trips, and the heartbreaking irony of women and girls losing place to male athletes all under the banner of Title IX. Even if your state has already acted in some ways, as some have, to protect parental rights and girls' opportunities in sports, these rules would challenge state legislation at the federal level. So what can we do? Every American has the opportunity right now to submit comments on these new regulations before September the 12th. Comments have to be submitted through the Federal Register. It's an online journal that publishes the federal government's rules and regulations. Rather than a Senate staffer tallying positions for or against a bill, staffers associated with the Federal Register look for unique comments. So if thousands of people flood the register with the very same script, well, that repeated comment would be counted as only one. So please comment in your own voice, laying out your specific concerns with these regulations. The Child and Parental Rights Campaign has provided multiple prompts, not scripts, to assist you in registering a comment. These are comment starter letters for parents, for educators, for community religious leaders. In your comment, tell a unique story. Specify your concerns for your daughter, your son, your grandchild, your school. Please flood the Federal Register with unique comments about these regulations before September the 12th. Visit the Child and Parental Rights Campaign website for resources, links, and prompts. That's the Child and Parental Rights Campaign. The future of our children may very well depend on it. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Parents, don't antagonize your children in such a way that they're angry, that they're mad, that they're violent, that they're seething, that they are upset all the time, they're pouting. And when parents decide that their fun, their privilege, their lifestyle, their agenda is more important than building the right stuff in their sons or daughters, so many times they become passive.
The truth is, sitting on the sidelines as a parent just won't cut it for your kids. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Thou Shalt Not Be a Passive Parent, where he shares proven truth to help you actively engage in the lives of your kids. That message is coming up next on The Winning Walk. Before we get to today's message, we want to help prepare you for life's greatest challenge and most important calling by sending you Dr. Ed Young's book, The 10 Commandments of Parenting. In words that are clear, simple, and sometimes humorous, Dr. Young draws from decades of counseling and raising his own children to show you how to lay a biblical foundation upon which your family can thrive. We'll send you the 10 Commandments of Parenting as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Thou Shalt Not Be a Passive Parent.
Genesis 25, 27 through 28. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Let's prepare for the teaching of his word. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for so much, perhaps for too much. Make us stewards. Remind us that we're not owners of all the blessings you give to us. Lord, you speak now and let me get out of the way so that thy word exclusively may be heard. And Lord, give us ears to hear as we've never heard before. And give us minds to comprehend as we've never comprehended before. Speak true truth to us. And may, Father, in our heart of hearts, we sing, it's not my brother or my sister or the deacon or the preacher, it's me, O Lord. Speak to us individually. Let me get out of the way so that thy word might be heard. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Isaac, the biblical patriarch, was a passive father. It's hard to say anything more indicting than that. Isaac was a passive father. He and Rebekah had twin sons. One son was his favorite, one son was his wife's favorite. The turmoil of the house was sibling rivalry. And they fought and they debated and they deceived. They lied. Duplicity was the order of the day. Isaac was an intelligent man, but he was passive. He did nothing. It even gets worse as passivity is handed out from one generation to another generation. Because his son Jacob had more children and more damage was done, because with all of his children, there was this still father who was passive in being the spiritual leader and lover in the home. And therefore, in Jacob's family, there was incest, rape, murder, deception, sibling rivalry. They got to the extent that one set of brothers sold one of their brothers as a slave. And over, you read in the Bible that Jacob knew about this and he commented on it. Jacob realized this was going on, and it would say that, you know, he spoke to his children. But so many times these things happened, and Jacob was aware of them. And the Bible says Jacob did nothing. If you are a father and you are passive, I don't know why I could say anything much worse about you. A passive father. I'm not talking about being an introvert or an extrovert. I'm not talking about personality types. I'm talking about a father, and for that matter, parents who are basically passive. Now, what do you call parents who are passive in the bringing up their children? I think you could call them parents who operate and who parent under the curse. And that's exactly what Isaac and Jacob did. They parented under the curse. You say, what in the world's a curse? Let me go back and remind you. We have to go back always to our moorings, to beginning, to our foundations. In the book of Genesis, you have Adam and Eve, and God said, you can eat anything in this garden you want to eat except that fruit from the tree that stands in the middle of the garden. You can eat everything else in all the pristine world. You can enjoy everything else in all the pristine world. You have total freedom and liberty, but you can't eat of this one tree. It's like trying not to think about a hippopotamus for 30 seconds, isn't it? You can eat of everything except that one. Oh, that one tree. Trying not to think about a hippopotamus for 30 seconds is impossible. But you know what happened? Satan came, and for the first time, Satan told the truth. He said, Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what happened. They ate of the fruit. They had the knowledge of good and evil. You know what that means? It means that they took upon themselves the position of God. They decided that they would run their own life. They would control their own life. They would call their own shots. They would make their own decisions. And that's what all sin is about. That's what that first sin was about. The issue before you and me always is one of control. Will I run my life, or will God run my life? It was control. And that is what the curse is all about. That is what original sin is all about in the practical outcroppings of it. It's a matter of control. Therefore, we see Isaac and Jacob parented and were basically passive parents because they wanted to control their own life. They wanted the freedom to do their own thing, and they were not willing, listen to this, to pay the high price of building the right stuff into their children. Parenting is hard work. It's a lot of things, but I guarantee you one thing, it is hard, demanding work. And when parents decide that their fun, their privilege, their lifestyle, their agenda is more important than building the right stuff in their sons or daughters, so many times they become passive. And passivity is described in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, to wrath. And literally the word for father there in the Greek can mean parents. Parents, don't antagonize your children in such a way that they're angry, that they're mad, that they're violent, that they're seething. They are upset all the time. They're pouting. And that happens when parents become passive because they are parenting what I call under the curse. Now, what rationale could any mom or dad give for not being spiritual leaders and not being real parents to their sons and daughters? How can anyone stand up and look in the mirror and face life when they are passive as parents? How do you do that? I thought about that a long time. I think it's because so many parents in the 21st century have bought into various myths. And the first myth is the myth of the good, bad child. And by the way, this myth is built into the American lifestyle, the good, bad child. You know what I'm talking about? It's the part Mickey Rooney played in Another Generation. The good, bad child. It's the Mark Twain. It's the Buster Brown. It's Dennis the Menace. They're bad, but they're so cute and they're so good. You know, they're bad and good at the same time. So we bought into this myth that children are both good and bad, and don't worry about it, it'll work itself out, because this leads us to a second myth that passive parents fall back on. And that's the myth of natural goodness. Do you hear people say, oh, I think everybody's basically good? You know, I think we have to be taught how to do that which is wrong. We have to be taught how to go down the wrong path. Everybody is basically good. Haven't you heard that is a myth that has been proclaimed and propagated all the way through our culture? And so we say everybody's basically good, and children are strong, and they're, you know, they can bounce back. And so just don't mess them up. Let them kind of flow through life. We'll just back up and let nature take its course, because every child, every person is basically good. That's a myth. It's a myth. And that leads us to the third myth that passive parents, I think, fall back on, and that is, who am I to impose my beliefs on my children? Heard that one? You know, this should be a democracy, and children ought to go their own way. And who am I to try to impose my beliefs upon my sons and upon my daughters? Now, let the media pour their beliefs, let the culture inculcate their beliefs in them, and let their friends, you know, tell their lifestyle. But parents, by all means, don't mess up your children by trying to pour your belief and your lifestyle into them. That is a myth. But that's happening all around us. Passive parents. Passive parents. And so many times, passive parents say things like, we can't afford that. And they give no explanation. They just say, we can't afford that. Or they say something like, sit down and be quiet. Jim Deloach thought that was his middle name until he was 12. Sit down and be quiet. See, that's what parents say. Sit down and be quiet. And we say, I'm tired. And by the way, those three phrases, they took a national poll, and you know how accurate they are. They took a national poll, and they said that's the three statements that the kids said they hear most from their parents. Sit down and be quiet. We can't afford that, and I'm tired. Now, we use all those statements. I've used every one of those statements. They're good statements. But we just state them and let them stand alone without giving an explanation or rationale. You see, we withdraw from their life, and we become passive. Passive parents is a deadly, deadly thing. The other side of passivity is we become possessive parents. And this flips out in so many very, very interesting ways. Possessive parents sometimes become overly lenient. Let me tell you how this plays out. So many times in families where there's been a divorce, usually the mother has custody of the children, right? Normally. And the father has visitation rights, maybe for a weekend, every other weekend, and maybe they can keep the child for a summer. What happens when this father, who in all probability has run off little girl who worked down the hall in the office who was so cute, and he fell in love for the first time in his life? You know, he didn't fall in love, he fell in lust, but that's neither here nor there. He divorced his wife. Getting too close for anybody here? I hope so. It happens all the time. And here's the result with the children. They become ping pong balls in the divorce. Now, what happens is the father keeps the child for a month in the summer, and the father takes them to theme parks. The father gives them money. The father gives them clothes. The father gives them toys. The father entertains them. And I'm telling you, that child says, boy, my daddy is great. And then the child goes back to mother with school and homework and clothes and decisions day by day. And mother says, I'd better be lenient with this child because they love their daddy so much. Overly lenient. Now, let me tell you something. Malachi says, God is speaking, God hates divorce. He does not hate those who have been divorced. He hates divorce itself. And if you are divorced and there are still children in play, you sit down under God with your former mate and you do business intelligently and biblically about the rearing of those children. Forget your pride. Forget you want your children to think mama's right or daddy's right or someone else is right. Sit down and do it right, because the end result is so many times the father and then the mother is forced to be overly lenient. And guess who pays the price? The children. The children. And another thing, this is the other direction of a kind of passivity that's built in here. Not only being overly lenient, but being overly strict. Dot every I, cross every T. Overly protective. And that leads into be overly involved. Your daughter is a cheerleader in junior high school, and she cheers at all the games, and you go to every game, the soccer meets, the basketball, the football, the tennis, the thing, and all of a sudden, you're overly involved. Every time a parent can go in homeroom, every kind of parent can show up, you are omnipresent with your children. You never let them move very far until mom or dad is there hovering. Now, don't get me wrong, we need to be involved, but you can be overly involved. That's the other extreme of this. So the bottom line is, when we're parenting under the curse, when we're parenting on the basis that we are going to live out our lives vicariously through our children, or we're going to let our children go their own way and do their own thing because we want to have our own happiness and our own pleasure and pursue our own vocational interests, this is when we are parenting under the curse. We are provoking our children to wrath. We're provoking our children to rebellion. We're provoking our children to go in the opposite way that God has bent them, as the Bible says. That is parenting under the curse. Now, how do you parent with grace? That's the rest of Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the admonition, in the discipline, in the teaching of the Lord. That's how you parent with grace. And that's an important thing. And the secret of that I call the AAA. How many of you belong to the American Automobile Association? You're a member of AAA. Would you lift your hand? You know, I belonged for years and years, but every time I had a flat tire, I'd look and I was about 2 months overdue from paying. Anyway. Let me give you parents AAA. If you're going to parent with grace with your sons and daughters, there are three A's, AAA, you need to nail down. First of all, there is affirmation. You've got to affirm your children, especially dad. You know, the parents figured out pretty early that there's a relationship with mom that's sort of supernatural. See, mom carried them for those 9 months. But dad can kind of back up. We've got to affirm them, that we are proud of them, that we love them. They are special. And you can do this at night, dad. Go by the bed and hug them and kiss them and stroke their hair at all ages and say, I want you to know I'm proud of you. You're special. You're just exactly what I would have ordered if I could have written out a prescription for you as God gave them. Affirm your children. Eddie Cantor, The Last Generations, as he looked at a list of the FBI's 10 most wanted, he said, those who are on that list would not be among the 10 most wanted if they had been wanted when they were children. Let your children know that they are wanted. Affirm them. Build them up. Encourage them. That's what we're to do. Also, we are to appreciate them. They need appreciation. There's not anybody here that does not need affirmation and appreciation by significant people that we look up to or significant people that we know. Everybody needs that. And especially through these little miracles that God has entrusted us with. They need appreciation. I always enjoy, and we have our concerts here. We have, so many little children singing, teenagers and preschoolers singing, and And I remember, it's great, particularly when the preschoolers sing. We'll have 200 or 300 up here at a time, and they'll walk up, and, you know, they're free agents. I mean, they just do anything. It's some experiences up here. They line up all the little preschool, you know, all your sons and daughters, and they sit there, and they present their little concert. And by the way, I sit up here usually. I don't try to watch the kids. I watch their parents. You are a much better show than the kids. It is great to see the dad there say to the son, the mother say, you know, they're just a multiplicity of signals that you're giving all these little ones up here, and they're looking and they're waving and they're walking around. I mean, they're having a big time. They don't know anything about me, and it's a show to watch you.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Isaiah 50:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Imagine you're with a group of people hiking the wilderness. As darkness falls, we realize our group is lost. We know the way home is north, but no one seems to know which way that is. After much disagreement and discussion, a quiet member of the group finally steps forward and with a compass of all things. Now, I don't know about you. We may have voted on what was north or south. We may have argued about it. But when somebody steps forward with a compass, I'm going to follow that guy. There's a lot of confusion and concern about the direction our culture is taking. What was once good is now considered evil, and what was evil is now deemed good. God's Word is a compass that will keep us every time on the right course as individuals, as a nation, and as a church. So avoid the confusion of a misdirected culture and trust in the truth of God's Word. His compass always points us to Jesus, our true north.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. And we'd love to encourage you with a resource filled with proven truth to help you parent God's way. It's Dr. Young's book, The 10 Commandments of Parenting, and he wrote it to help you lay a biblical foundation for life's greatest challenge and most important calling, so you can raise up the next generation of children to be disciples who spread the kingdom of God. You'll discover that there are no quick fixes to the tough task of parenting. God's Word has the blueprint you need to build a Christ-centered home. So call now to request the 10 Commandments of Parenting as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening in today on The Winning Walk. Join us again tomorrow to hear proven truth from Dr. Young on practical ways to engage the children God has entrusted to you.
You are listening to WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, COCO, 99.9 FM.
Your commitment to the kingdom will affect God's provision in your life.
Dr. Tony Evans says when we put first things first,
God says, I got you. And if you would focus on my kingdom, then you'll see me focus on your provision.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. God has promised to provide for our needs. Today, Dr. Evans takes us to the Lord's Prayer for a look at how we present those needs to the Lord and how He responds when we do. Let's join him.
When my children were young, we invited and welcomed a new member to our family. It was a poodle. And this poodle had the glory of being a part of our kingdom, the Evans household. This poodle had air conditioning that it was not used to. It had heat in the cold that was provided it. We made a mat in the washroom for it to sleep comfortably at night. We cleaned up after it when it made a mess of itself and our home. When we trained it, we allowed it to inconvenience us by allowing it to scratch on the door to let us know it had to be let outside, even if it was inconvenient to us in the middle of the night, to relieve itself. We gave this poodle a name. His name was Solomon. Solomon was welcomed into our home. One of the responsibilities we took on for Solomon was providing him his daily food. There were two bowls next to the pad that we had laid out for him to rest on. One was filled with water every day, and one was filled with his food for the day. Every day, some part of my kingdom made sure Solomon was cared for and his daily needs and his daily bread was provided. On one specific occasion, after I put his daily food in his bowl, Solomon began eating his food and he unexpectedly knocked some of the food over onto the floor. I reached down to pick up some of the food that he had knocked on the floor. And evidently in Solomon's mind, got too close to his food. So Solomon growled at me and snapped at me. Evidently Solomon was confused. Solomon didn't understand that the only reason he had a meal that day is because the head of this kingdom provided it. The only reason he had water that day is because it was provided for him. The only reason he had warmth in the winter and air conditioning in the summer was because my kingdom was responsible for it. The only reason he had a pad to lay on each day of the week, and we were willing to inconvenience ourselves, was because he was a guest in another person's kingdom. You know Solomon's problem? He got used to the provisions of the kingdom. You see, they had been coming so regularly, so expectedly, that he viewed it as a right and not a privilege for which he was grateful. For if he were grateful for the daily provision, he would have been grateful for my hand that he thought was interrupting him, that was actually designed to help him. Likewise, God's children can get so used to his goodness. God's children can get so used to how faithfully he provides that we lose sight of the fact of the provider because we get so focused on the provision. He doesn't start off, the Lord doesn't tell his disciples to start off praying, "Give us this day our daily bread." He says, where you start is hallowing my name, submitting yourself to the authority of my kingdom, and yielding to my will. Now we can get to give us this day our daily bread. See, a lot of us want to reverse the order of the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread comes after you put God in his proper place. You cannot have God on the perimeter and the periphery and still ask, give us this day our daily bread, because you've gotten things out of order. You've placed the blessing of provision ahead of the blessor, who is the provider. It's, I'm going to make a big deal about your name, hallow your name, your character, your person. I'm going to yield myself to the rule of your kingdom, and I'm going to subject myself to the desire of your will, all because you're a father for whom I want a relationship. And out of that, give me the daily bread I need. So what Jesus is telling his disciples then and now is to put your call for his provision underneath your exaltation of his person. Because whenever you reverse the order, you're putting God in the wrong place of your prayer. Now I'm going to repeat something that if you've been here for a while, you've heard me say a multiplicity of times. If you're new, perhaps this will be new to you, but everything banks on it. And that is that you only have one source. You do not have multiple sources in life. God is your only bona fide source. Everything else is a resource, and he can shift resources whenever he wants because he is the sole source. Your bank is not your source. Your money is not your source. Your job is not your source. You only have one source, and that source is God. Everything else, the bank, your money, the job, the people you know, they are merely a resource or a mechanism through which God uses. Now, the beauty of knowing that you only have one source and everything else is a mere resource is that now you put the proper focus on your source, knowing he can shift the resource anytime he chooses. He can destroy it. He can build it up because you weren't looking to any of those resources to be your source. The moment you make a resource, job, money, bank, people, the moment you make a resource a source, that's called idolatry. Because idols in the Bible were things people looked at to meet their needs independently of God. Since God is your only source, no resource can own you. If God is your only source, no resource can control you. No resource can threaten you, and no resource can ruin you, because your resource was never your source. Your source was the living and true God. Psalm 104 talks about how God is our source and our provider. I'll just read a few of the verses, beginning with verse 10 of Psalm 104. He sends forth springs in the valley that flow between the mountains, that give to every beast of the field, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides them, the birds of the heaven dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountain. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. Verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. Verse 15, and wine which makes man's hearts glad. He says in verse 27, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. But if you hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. All of that is saying is, if it weren't for God, you couldn't go to the grocery store. Anything in the grocery store had to be taken from a mill or from a butcher shop. That meant it had to be raised on a farm or cattle herded on a ranch. That only means that there had to be seeds to be planted or animals that could reproduce themselves. The only reason you get to eat cereal with milk is because cows feed on grass that allows the system that God put in them to produce the milk that allows you to enjoy your cereal. So you take away God, You take away seed. You take away God, you take away land. You take away God, you take away rain. You take away God, you take away sunshine. You take away God, you take away the mill. You take away the mill, the grocer has nothing to sell. So when you go to the grocery store, it's God that makes that possible, because the store is a resource. God is the source. And he says he is the only source. And those, he says, who fear him, Psalm 34 verses 8 through 10, understand that he's the source. Matthew 7, 7 through 11 invites God's children to come to him as a father and recognize that he is your source. Your commitment to the kingdom, the rule of God, will affect God's provision in your life.
Dr. Evans will continue our look at God's provision through prayer when he returns in just a moment. First, though, a quick reminder that you can get today's message to review again and study at your own pace as part of Tony's current series, The Lord's Prayer, available on CD or digital download. This 8-part collection focuses on how to make your prayers more like the model Jesus gave us, so they become more effective, more intimate, and more about God's agenda than your own. Just visit TonyEvans.org, make a contribution, and we'll say thanks by sending you full-length copies of all the messages in the Lord's Prayer series, including material that we won't have time to share here on the air. And as a special bonus, for just a few more days, we'll also include a copy of Tony's powerful book, God is More Than Enough. Centered on Psalm 23, Dr. Evans explores how David's timeless masterpiece goes beyond literary brilliance and teaches us the secret to finding a happy life by looking for fulfillment and provision in God alone. Visit TonyEvans.org right away to get the details and make a donation. Or call 1-800-800-3222, where members of our resource team are ready 24 hours a day to help you. That's 1-800-800-3222 or online at TonyEvans.org. Dr. Evans will come back with more of today's lesson right after this.
Well, the good news for you and I today is King Jesus knows where we are.
Are you ready to discover why God has called you? On October 4th through the 7th, join the Kingdom Agenda Pastor Summit. Create community impact from the comfort of your own home or join us in person.
I'm not going to let you make me what I cannot be, which is a man who doesn't struggle against sin and a man who doesn't need community and prayer.
Choose from over 40 compelling breakout sessions, including sessions for pastors' wives.
I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what the situation is. All that's real, but not relevant, because this applies to everybody.
Work smarter, not harder. Sign up for the Kingdom Leaders Summit at cap2022.com and get empowered today. That's kap2022.com.
He says, let me explain your life. Here it is. It's a work of God. And it's just the beginning.
Sponsored by the Urban Alternative.
In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 34, God tells his people, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Don't make that an obsession, he says. He says, all these things, the Gentiles, the non-Christians, are all nervous about and seek and panic over. He says, but your heavenly Father, he already knows what you need. And so he says in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his standard, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God says, I got you. I got your back. I know what you need. And if you would focus on my kingdom, then you'll see me focus on your provision. But if you make the obsession your provision at the expense of my person, my kingdom, and my will, then what you're saying is you are your own source. And I'm just a convenient addition. Unfortunately today, that's what so many people do when they come to church. They come for their blessing. They want the provision regardless of how much attention they give the blessor. They want the blessing, and I'll pay a little homage to the blessor, but as long as I get my blessing for their own personal benefit. God says, but if you understand, I want a relationship. I'm a father. I want you to hollow, make a big deal about my name. I want you to submit yourself to my rule, kingdom. And then I want you to say, my will be done. You'll see the kind of provider I can be. For God wants to be your provider. The point of that verse, of seek ye first, is that, here it is, the spiritual must precede the physical. Let me say that again. The spiritual, my kingdom, my righteousness, must precede the physical. And when the spiritual precedes the material, financial, and physical, God feels more comfortable taking ownership for your provision, because he knows you're not going to kick him to the curb once you get what you want. You're not going to growl at him when you feel he's interfering with your provision, because you have already established him as the centerpiece of your situation. That's why I love Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 18. God says, I let you go hungry. I let your stuff spill over. I let there be a downturn in your situation. I let there be that so you would not forget the Lord your God. Says, I let you do that. I let that happen. Because sometimes God has to remind us of who the provider is. Because when he sees we get too attached to where we work and what they pay and how much we have in the bank, and we start putting that as a source, he'll let us know, oh no, that was a resource. I'm gonna interfere with your resource, so I'm gonna force you back to your source. So God will let you go hungry. He comes in verse 18 and he says, for it is the Lord who gives you the power to make wealth. Now I know what some people think. God doesn't get up in the morning and go to work. God doesn't have to fight the traffic making the way to the job during rush hour. God doesn't have to spend 8 hours doing work and getting tired at the end of the day. God doesn't have to do that. I do that. So why do I have to make this big deal about God? Well, let's start with the fact that if there is no God, you don't get up. Let's start with that. You don't even get to start your day if there is no God. If there is no God, you don't have an arm to deal the steering wheel or a leg to press the accelerator and go to the brake. If there is no God, you don't have a mind to even know whether you're going the right way. If there is no God, there is no body to even get tired. And if there is no God, there's no home to come home to. See, if there is no God, there is no job, and there is no job opportunity. God says, I even give you the power to make what you make, to provide what you have. So nothing gets to you that doesn't come through my hand first. I am your source, my name, my kingdom, my will, and then you will experience my provision at a whole nother level. He told Adam and Eve, I have an assignment for you. And I have this assignment for you, and I'm going to make provision for you to fulfill the assignment. Every tree of the garden is going to be full and lush so you can fulfill the kingdom assignment I give to you. Yes, God will allow things to dry up, not only to help us to remember he's our source, he will allow us things to dry up in order to move us to his next place of provision. In 1 Kings chapter 17, God led Elijah to the brook filled with water. He was thirsty. He got to drink from the brook, but then he got hungry. The Bible says God sent a raven to feed him. Some of you didn't hear that. God sent a raven to feed him. Now, a raven in the Bible is an unclean bird. That is a forbidden bird. They could not eat ravens, for they were unclean. So let me tell you about God. He'll even use something unclean to make provision for you. He'll use the unrighteous to pay a bill. He'll use an ungodly opportunity to take care of it. For just because you can't do nothing with it doesn't mean he can't do nothing with it. So he used a raven. But then something happened, the Bible says. It says in 1 Kings 17, it says, the brook dried up, no more water, and the raven stopped bringing food. So now he's thirsty again. He's hungry again. But then God said, I have a widow in Zarephath, and I have commanded her to provide for you. So watch this. God provided for him at the brook, but when he got too comfortable at the brook and needs were being met at the brook, God dried up the brook, held back the raven because he wanted to move him to a new opportunity in Zarephath. Sometime God will let a pink slip be put on your desk and you're depressed because, God, how could you make me lose my job when he's just moving you on to the next opportunity? Because if you're submitted to his kingdom, God is your provider. He is your source. Some of us are complaining about what went wrong when God is trying to move us to the next thing that is right. That's why you got to praise him when stuff goes bad, because God is often doing something new. When you're submitted to his kingdom, submitted to his will, and you're hallowing and praising his name. And so the spiritual must come first. The first part of the prayer must precede, give us this day our daily bread. In John chapter 6, verses 33 to 35, Jesus was feeding people bread. They were hungry. They wanted to make him king because they said, this looks like an Operation Bread Basket. This looks like something that we're going to keep you giving us our social program. You're going to keep feeding us. In fact, Jesus, we want to make you king. Jesus says, you're missing the point. You want to keep me here for the physical while you're missing the spiritual. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I'm feeding you so that you would come closer to me. I'm not just feeding you so you get food. When he prayed over some sardines and crackers and turned them into a Moby Dick sandwich on the beach, that was to show them, spiritually, you are to follow me. I'm not just feeding you so you can eat for another day. Give us this day our daily bread. It's to remind you that the one you're asking to give it is the source. Everything else is merely a resource.
Dr. Tony Evans with a fundamental reminder of the origin of everything we need. Now, if you'd like to get a copy of today's lesson to review again or to share with someone else, the title to ask about is The Provision of Prayer. But you can also get it bundled with seven other messages in Tony's current teaching series, The Lord's Prayer. And for a limited time, we're packaging the entire collection along with his popular book, God is More Than Enough. They're all available to you as a thank you gift when you support Tony's ministry with a contribution to keep his messages coming to this station each day. You can get all the information on this special offer, make your donation online, and instantly download the messages in this series at tonyevans.org or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222. Our resource center is open 24/7, so there's no need to wait. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222 or online at tonyevans.org. Many of us who think we know where our next meal is coming from are making a mistake, one that robs God of the credit he's due. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans will explain why we're not as self-sufficient as we think. I hope you'll join us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL COCO, 99.9 FM.
What's this? A new way for Christian educators to teach science using the Trinity as a framework? Learn more about the Trinity curriculum model on today's Creation Moment. And now our Creation Moment's host, Paul Taylor.
As Christians, and especially as Christian parents, many of us have negative comments to make about what happens in school science lessons. In so many areas, it's often easier to criticize and break down than to build up something new. Many years ago, I came across a fascinating yet simple curriculum model idea that would be of considerable help in many Christian education situations. In their book, Fighting the Secular Giants, Stephen Thomas and David Freeman outline their ideas for a so-called Trinity curriculum model. The three-part framework sees the Father as the source of all things, Jesus as the means of demonstrating God's love to the world, and the Spirit as the fulfillment. Thomas and Freeman are wise enough to state that this is not an analogy of the Trinity, because analogies of the Trinity always fall short of the full Trinitarian doctrine. For example, suppose we're teaching children about the water cycle. The source concept is that God is the provider of all the water needed for creation. The water cycle therefore reveals God's wise provision. The means would be the usual experiments about the water cycle: boiling water, condensing steam, building charts, diagrams, and maps of the process. The fulfillment would be to see how much each student has learned about the process, and especially what they've understood about what this tells us about God. It seems to me that even a so-called neutral topic like the water cycle actually has profound theological implications that need to be explained to students in order to complete their understanding.
To receive more messages like the one you heard today delivered to your email every weekday, add your email address at the bottom of our website, creationmoments.com, or call 1-800-42-BIBLE.
No way! Were these your child's first words? Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. One of the most surprising things that occurs after a child's first birthday is that their appetite slows. This is quite normal because the child's rate of growth slows down as well. But it can be alarming for parents to see their previously hungry and I'll eat whatever you give me infant become a finicky toddler who seems to eat practically nothing. This sets the stage for the beginnings of a lifetime food war. Convinced their child will become ill or even starve, parents will often spend much time and effort coaxing, even bribing him to finish his plate. Instead, understand that your child's appetite will decide how much or how little he eats. Your job? To provide healthy foods in the right balance at the right times.
Pam has great resources to help you live a healthier life. Just visit PamSmith.com. That's PamSmith.com.